Welcome to the Seventh-day Sabbath, brethren. The end of man's self-rule of 6,000 years is rapidly drawing to its end. It is just ahead of us. We in the body of Christ, the Church of God, look forward to a new government being set up at the return of Jesus Christ. We look forward to Satan being removed from influencing mankind's thinking, because that is the issue with mankind. Mankind has a natural carnal mind, but the influence of Satan is now causing great distress, magnified distress upon mankind. Yet mankind does not know that Satan influences his thinking, his thoughts. And because of these thoughts, man then acts out what he thinks. And therefore we see the anarchy, the confusion, the hatred, the bitterness, the envy of mankind. What will it be like on the earth during the final days of man's self-rule? Why must these events take place? What is our role during these end days, or this end time? The title of this sermon is Man's Last Days, Part 1. The purpose of this sermon series is to review what we currently understand about man's last days under Satan's influence, and time permitting, we will go on in other part of the series and look at man's last days at the end of 7,100 years. Because the reality is there are two parts to this. The two parts of it are, the first one, that man has an end under the influence of Satan, which is the end of 6,000 years of man's self-rule influenced by Satan. Then there is an end of mankind, the last days of mankind, which happens at the end of 7,100 years. We will start by looking at this area of scripture which is describing the time of the end of man's self-rule, the last days. If you'd like to turn to Amos 5. Amos 5, and we're going to read from verse 1. Amos 5, verse 1. Amos 5 and verse 1. Hear the word which I, God, take up against you. Now God is talking to Israel. A lamentation. And a lamentation is like a cry or a wailing. O house of Israel. Now we understand on a scriptural level, on a biblical level, that this can be talking about two areas. God can address this on a physical level, which is the house of Israel. And God is talking about the house of Israel, which are the scattered nations of Israel today, about the 12 tribes of Israel, physically. But also, it can also refer to the church of God, God's people, spiritual Israel, O house of Israel. Now this particular scripture is looking at something that has taken place within God's church on a spiritual level, but it also is prophesying about something that is going to take place on a physical level. Verse 2. The virgin of Israel has fallen. Now we understand symbolically this is pointing to the church that has suffered from the effects of the apostasy. So when the apostasy took place in 1994, there was an effect, and that effect was that Israel, spiritual Israel, fell. But we can also look at this saying that this is about physical Israel, which is something that is going to happen in the near future. It is yet to happen. She, Israel as a physical nation, will not rise again, or will not rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. She's rejected and cast down or fallen. There is no one to rise her up. In other words, she cannot raise herself up because there is no longer government, no longer any self-government. Israel has fallen. She is laid bare. She is laid waste. She is forsaken because nobody wants anything to do with her. And this is looking at it on a physical level. For thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, the cities that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. So this is implying that 10% of a nation will be left, which means that 90% will die. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So a minimum of 10% will be left to form what is going to be brought on into the millennium. So this 10% that is left, it is going to form the church of God in the millennium. Spiritual Israel in the millennium. They have this potential to become part of the body of Christ. Now verse 4. Now we see a call to repentance, which is what the tribulation is really all about. Because the purpose of the tribulation is about humility, bringing mankind down to be humbled by God, because of the way man is, the way man thinks he'll bring it on himself. But God allows it for the purpose of humility, for the purpose of repentance, granting a nation repentance. And the only way Israel has ever learnt is by suffering. It's unfortunate the way man is. But mankind only learns through suffering. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord, thus says the Eternal, to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So over this last 3.5 years, this will be the answer for mankind. Now this is something that God's church will also be discussing with mankind, those that are willing to listen to heed. But mankind has already had this warning message about seeking God and living, because it is written in the book 2008, God's Final Witness, because it was God's final witness to mankind. And of course, we understand that mankind did not listen, because mankind has always been the same, and the witness is, the evidence is, that man will not change because he has a natural carnal mind, and therefore he won't listen and he doesn't listen. Well, God is going to humble Israel. Physical Israel will be brought down for the purpose of those that are willing to listen, to seek God, and they shall live. They shall live physically so that then they'll have the potential to live spiritually in the millennium, in the sense of having access to God's Holy Spirit, to be able to be truly alive in the mind, which is God's Spirit living and dwelling in a person, begotten sons of God. And of course, the potential then is to truly live, to truly have life, everlasting life or age-lasting life in Elohim. That is man's potential. So here we see the answer to mankind. It is to seek God and live. So over this last 3.5 years that we are now approaching, this will be the only answer for mankind. And we in the church, the body of Christ, the church of God, will give this same message, which is seek God and live. Repent. So during this tribulation period, there will be many that will ask this very question. What should I do? What do I have to do? And the answer is seek God and you shall live. And it has to be genuine and sincere. Now, I'm sure there's going to be people that will pretend or believe that they are seeking God by so-called physical repentance, but it doesn't mean to say they naturally will live because of what is really going on in the intent of the heart. Now, God knows who and how many exactly he will bring through this period of great physical tribulation. Now, this will also apply to the churches that are scattered from the truth currently. They were part of the body of Christ, the church of God, before the apostasy. But as everybody went to sleep, and then we saw the scattering of the third and the third and the third, and then God has worked with a remnant, which he has been working with to this very day, well, there's still a group out there that God will now give them the eyes to see. They must turn and seek God to live physically and then spiritually. It's a wonderful thing that God is doing. There is a time coming when they will be able to see. Now, I can just remember back what happened to me during this particular time. After the apostasy, my wife and myself made a decision. It was on the Sabbath of Pentecost of 1995, because during that week we had received a phone call and there was a particular deacon that had rung and said, what were we doing? And we said, well, we couldn't go back to the Worldwide Church of God because of what it was preaching. And he said, well, there is a small group that is going to gather on the Sabbath before Pentecost, and if we'd like to come, we were invited. Well, we felt at that point that we needed to be in fellowship. We weren't quite confused. We didn't know where to really go. But it was the beginning of the forming of a group. And that group came together, and there wasn't a lot on that particular day. And then they said they were going to meet again on Pentecost of 1995, and we went back. And I remember that day because there was actually 40 in attendance in Victoria, in Australia, on that particular day. And it was the beginning of the forming of a group that ended up calling itself the United Church of God. Well, at that time, there was a lot of confusion. Nobody really knew who believed what. And some of the ministry had left and stayed with Worldwide. Others had left and were not sure what they were doing. And others were sacked by the Worldwide Church of God and given no benefits. And they were still suffering greatly because of what was happening to them. But there were some that were trying to stay with the truth. Now, I remember over a period of time as the church there settled, although scattered and without God's Holy Spirit, it started off with diligence to the point of wanting to restore the truth. And there was a period of time where that happened. And then everything went back to what would be considered normal in man's thinking, which was the church became political. The group that I was in became political. Well, I understand that during that period of time, which is from the apostasy up until the forming of God's true church, the re-establishing of God's true church on Pentecost of 1998. Well, Chris and myself, we remained in the United Church of God at that time. Well, over time, before our awakening, we ran into many, many problems. And one of the issues was that we were not given the eyes to see. God allowed us to stay in that particular group for a purpose, and we learned many, many lessons during that time. Now, I remember a particular Sabbath where somebody came up to Chris and myself and said, did we know that there was somebody out there that was preaching that Mr. de Koch was the man of sin? Well, because we didn't have the eyes to see, our response was natural and carnal. And I remember saying, well, that guy's got to be an idiot. What an idiot to believe that Mr. de Koch was a man of sin. Well, that's because I was in my ignorance. That's because I could not see. That's because I did not have God's Holy Spirit to be able to see the truth. And at that time, God had not given me the eyes to see, and we remained where we were. And this went on for a period of time until the point where God enabled us to see in 2005. And I can see this miracle in the mind, because prior to that, some truth had been given to us and we rejected it. We rejected it because we just couldn't see it. How could anybody believe that? Well, once we had read Time is Running Out, Time Has Run Out, and the book then, The Prophesied End Time, it changed everything. And I remember in a particular sermon that was sent to us, we got sent some discs, and we looked through all the different sermons that were on that disc, and there was one there that we actually listened to, and we only got 10 minutes into that sermon, and we knew what the truth was. How incredible is that? We knew by just listening to that, and the reason was, had nothing to do with Chris and myself, it was God was giving us the eyes to see the truth. We could see. And I remember the sermon was along the lines of a witness against the ministry, I believe it was. And of course, it meant so much to us because we had many battles within the church that we were associated with, because we believed there was aspects of the pollution of the Sabbath. There was also a minister at that time within that group that had written articles about God being a Trinity. Well, we were battling that. We said, well, that's not right. And we were arguing. But because of the politics that was taking place at that time, we were virtually patted on the head and told not to worry about it. Well, we couldn't. We just said, well, this can't be right. This can't be God's true church because of the politics of what was going on. And we came to see, we came to understand how sick and perverted and how ugly politics is, because it existed in the church that we were associated with. and it was repulsive. And so what a freedom we were given when we were awakened. So we were awakened to come to seek God and to live. How incredible is that? I know it means a lot for Chris and myself because of what happened to us. And it's almost like it has to happen to you so that you can understand it. Because only can a person understand something generally when it actually takes place. So when God says to Israel here, seek me and live, well, the opportunity has to be given. The answer is, for the 63,000 that are yet to be given this opportunity, this is the same answer. It's the same for physical Israel as it is for the church that's scattered. Seek God and live. Because the only way that we can live is by seeking God and having God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. Talking about something on a spiritual level. Verse 5. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Bathsheba. Now this is referring to, don't seek to protect the self. Don't look to false gods for protection. In other words, don't run off somewhere else to look for this protection because you're not going to find it. Don't look to the scattered churches for spiritual help. So don't do these things. Why? For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. It will be destroyed. There is only one true church, and it is currently formed and organized and under the banner of the Church of God, PKG. It is the only place where God is working. It's the only place where God uses his Holy Spirit to give life to those that he has awakened or those that he has called, those that he has granted repentance to. So it's no point going anywhere else because everything else will be brought to nothing. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. So how do we seek God? Well, we seek God now by repentance. Well, it's no different for those that are in the scattered churches that when God gives them the eyes to see, that awakening that has to take place, they have to then turn to seek the eternal, the one true God, Yahweh Elohim. They're going to have to come out of what they believe, which is two God beings. They're going to have to come out of what they are in, the falsehood, the error that they have now developed, because as time has gone on within the scattered churches, they have now politicized and they have now corroded and corrupted what truth they did have. They've lost truth. Because when you're out of the body of Christ, the Church of God, and when you're cut off from God's Holy Spirit, there's only one direction a person is going in. We're either moving forward or moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still when it comes to God's Holy Spirit. It's either growth or dying. We're either becoming more alive or we are dying. Well, this is exactly the same what is now going to be given to the churches that are scattered. They are now going to be given this opportunity to seek the eternal and live on a spiritual level. And how will they do that? They will seek God by repentance, by admitting the error, by admitting the ill will, by admitting the politics, by admitting their intent was wrong. And this is the same going to be given to mankind that is going to live on into the millennium. That tithe that God has spoken about, that he will bring through on physical Israel. They'll be given that opportunity. Now, we also understand that it's not just talking about a heritage because it's white or it's of the 12 tribes of Israel. It can be any nationality. It doesn't matter as long as they are based in the nation of Israel today, modern Israel today. We understand who those peoples are, which is physical Israel, which is combined by what would be considered in the past as many Gentiles living within Israel. Well, they'll have that same opportunity because of the blessings of Abraham that have now been removed, but they've had them. They have access to aspects of them now because Israel has been given these great blessings by God, and now God is removing his hand. Well, there's still the benefits of those things that are still in effect. Well, all the nations of the earth that live in those particular countries have that potential to be brought through as long as they seek the eternal and repent, because that's what the tribulation is about. Tribulation is about humility, being humbled for the purpose of repenting. So verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he, God, break out like fire in the house of Jacob. In other words, fire destroys, and devour it and destroy it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. No one can help from the scattered churches. So there's not going to be anybody from the scattered churches that can help. The people in the scattered churches have to come to seek God by repentance and then come into fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They have to heed the warning. They have to heed the warning. So the choice is repent or die. Now it's the same physically, Israel, repent or die. Spiritual Israel, scattered at the moment, without God's Spirit, but be given access to it again. Repent, change your thinking, or die. Verse 7. You who turn justice, or what's justice? Well, justice is God's way of being, God's way of thinking, God's way, which is a blessing. You who turn justice, which is God's way of justice, God's way of being, God's way of dealing with matters, God's way of thinking, to wormwood. What's wormwood? Something bitter or poisonous or a curse. So they turn this justice to wormwood. They turn it to something that is bitter. It's a curse. And lay righteousness, which is God's way of thinking, to rest in the earth. Well, what's that saying? They have gotten rid of God's thinking from any or all of their considerations. So when they make a judgment, when they consider anything, when they talk about anything, God is not involved in it. They limit God in their life. God has no influence or effect in their life. They don't care. Well, I've been watching many a program when today's society is about what they call social media. And all the TV programs are exactly the same. They will come out with a particular statement from somebody and they'll say, make sure you now give us what you think. And you'll find they send it to hashtag this or send it to this email or do this and Twitter, do whatever. And everybody has a view. Everybody has an opinion. And rarely do you get two exactly the same. But they all have views and opinions. So everybody has gotten rid of God's thinking on any matter. And those that are of a religious background from the world, they might try to inject God into aspects of the thinking, but it's not the spirit of the matter because they can't, because they cannot, because they do not have God's Holy Spirit. So today, mankind has turned justice into bitterness or into a curse and laid righteousness to rest. They've got rid of it in the earth. They do not consider what God thinks about anything, and they're not interested. And if you were to ring up, or anybody was to ring up, or we were to ring up and say, listen, this is what God says, well, you'd soon be cut off, you'd soon be got rid of, you'd soon be considered a kook to consider what God thinks about a matter. Verse 8, he made the Pleiades, which is a cluster of seven stars, and Orion. He turns, which is overturns or changes, the shadow of death into morning, which is in pointing to the fact that God is in control of life and death. God is in control of everything. And when it comes to things about life and death, it is God that controls life and death. Man would like to think that he has got control, but he hasn't. It's God that is going to choose who will live and who will die, living on into the millennium. Who is going to die during this time of tribulation? It's God's decision because of what God is going to do with a person in their life. Now, often we can see this as being hard and cruel because that's the way man thinks. But this is all about mercy. God knows us individually and he knows what is best for us. And if somebody dies in this period that is approaching ahead of us, it's actually done out of love for them, because they'll be given this opportunity, this potential to enter Elohim in another life, which is that 100-year period. And makes the day dark as night, which is like the ninth plague, which we saw when Pharaoh was then rebelling against God. Well, God then poured out a plague which he turned the day to night, where it was so dark for that period of time. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, which means God controls the weather. It's God that has set laws in motion for the weather, but then God can, whenever he desires, to intervene and use the weather as a form of blessings or cursings, because God is in control of the weather. The Lord is his name. It's God the Father, Yahweh Elohim, that does all these things. He rains ruin, which means brings destruction, upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. So anybody who wants to set up forms of self-defense or believe that they can trust in things of mankind, which is upon a fortress, which is any form of self-reliance, any form of protecting self, it is God that will bring the fury against it. There is nothing that will protect us during these days of great tribulation other than a personal relationship with God. Because God is almighty, and we often underestimate how powerful God is, because we tend to make God human. It's a natural thing for mankind. But God is almighty. He is all powerful. He can do as he wills in the interest of his plan to bring many sons to glory. Verse 10, going on about Israel. They, Israel, hate. So in other words, it's very personal, because they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. Now, this is about in times past where Israel would have a township, that there was a gate entrance and there would be judges that would sit there and make decisions. Well, they at times would have to rebuke. So this is pointing to correction. They hate correction. Israel hates correction. They hate being told that they are in sin and that they need to repent. Well, do we think, brethren, that things are going to be any different during this next period that we are facing, this time of tribulation? Many in Israel are going to hate what is being said to them. They're going to hate the correction. They're going to hate being told that they are sinning. They're going to even know what sin is. They're going to have to learn it. And they're going to hate the fact they're going to be told that they need to change, which is they're going to have to repent. And they abhor, and that word is loathe or detest, the one who speaks uprightly. They don't like what they are being told by God's church. Now, the one who speaks uprightly can have many meanings. It can be anybody that has God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them, and God is then influencing, and it is God that is actually doing the speaking. So when God's church speaks righteousness, which is the uprightly, who speak this, well, guess what? People aren't going to like it. Some will, but the majority won't. They won't like being told what to do. Well, that's normal. That's the natural carnal mind. So we know the outcome, that when God's apostle speaks particular things or writes particular things, people are going to loathe and detest it unless they are given the eyes to see. Well, God's prophets are exactly the same. The same thing applies. Well, it applies also, brethren, to members of the body of Christ. The one who speaks uprightly, they're going to be loathed and detested. So hence, we're going to have to use a lot of wisdom, and we're going to get into that into future scriptures, but we have to use a lot of wisdom about how we behave during this particular time, during this time of man's last days. Verse 11. Therefore, because you, Israel, tread down the poor, which is oppress others, and take, which is to fetch, grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, you are well off, and you don't show mercy. You've got everything, but you still go out and oppress others. This is typical of man's behavior, because mankind treads down the poor. In other words, they oppress others. Now, they oppress others through the way they live. Because of attitudes, they oppress others. They think themselves better than others. And they still will try to get more. They're still trying to take from the poor because they want to gain more for self. So they're well off, they're doing well, but they don't show any mercy to anybody else because it's all about acquiring for self. And then God says, yet you shall not dwell in them. So physically, their housing, physically, things are going to be removed from them. Even though they're out with this system of get, the system of acquiring, God says, whatever you're building up for yourself, God was going to remove it from them because of their attitude. Today, people are measured by their wealth, their status. The world measures people based on people's wealth. And people with wealth draw friends because that's the way the world is. That's the measurement that they use. Well, people with wealth, they tend to want to gain more, to gain more security, and they can build bigger houses. Well, God is saying all of that system is going to be taken away, and yet people will not be able to dwell in those physical things that they build up because of their attitude, because of their spirit, why they're doing what they're doing. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. This is implying destruction is coming on Israel because of their selfishness and the rebellion against God. So this is why this destruction is coming, all for the purpose of God removing what they trust in, which is their houses and their vineyards, what they own. God is going to destroy it because of their attitude, because it's all selfish. It's oppressive. Their attitude towards others, their attitude about wealth, there's no credit given to God. There's no glory given to God. There's no rejoicing in what God has done for them. It's all about self. And because of this selfishness, they have rebelled against God's word. They don't follow God's word. They don't even consider God's word in any judgment at all. God is not involved in mankind's life. Well, because of this, God says he's going to destroy it. He's going to bring it all down. All because he loves Israel. He loves mankind. And God is working at this time through Israel. And the other nations of the earth will have their opportunity when we get into the millennium. So God is working through Israel, as he does with spiritual Israel, the Church of God, PKG. He works with spiritual Israel. And he's going to bring the other nations, the other peoples, into the Church of God, into God's true church, where God's Spirit is. Physically, same thing applies. God is working with physical Israel. And because he loves them, he's going to bring them down low. He's going to humble them. Now, this is what we face. People that trust in their wealth are going to be lowered for the purpose of turning their attention to trusting in God. Now, we understand through Scripture there's not going to be too many that are going to get through that aspect because they are so polluted through Hollywood and all the other things they trust in. It's going to be very difficult to be brought down low, to have nothing. To trust in what? To trust in what is going to be their question, because they've grown up living their lives trusting in self and what they have acquired. Well, when you take it all away and fear enters mankind's thinking, like fear of what am I going to eat today, fear of where am I going to live, fear of I wonder if I'm going to live today, fear of what others may do to the person individually, this great fear is going to cause great distress to the mind. But it all for the purpose of bringing humility, where people might admit, well, I have to trust in something greater than myself, which means I'm going to have to learn to trust in God. So what we face is a time of great distress, brethren, and it isn't going to be easy for us to go through this period. But God has a plan for his church, and the reason we are in the church now is for the purpose of growing in knowledge, growing in spiritual understanding, and growing in love so that we can live love to all. And we face a time where we're going to have to live love to all. And the scriptures we're going to look at, which cover this aspect of how we think towards others, because this time of trouble is not going to be easy mentally. It may be difficult in many ways, but the one thing we do know is that we have God with us, no matter what happens to our life. Verse 12, for I know your manifold, this is God speaking, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. Now, mighty as far as in number, numerous. So there's so many sins, God says he knows all of these transgressions. He knows how many there are, which is every law is broken, afflicting the just, so they're causing distress on others, and taking bribes. This is natural for mankind, this taking bribes. So afflicting the just, so anybody else that is trying to do the right thing, even on a physical level, the wealthy, those that are above them, they oppress them. They cause distress for them because of all the rules and regulations and all the other things they do. Well, they also, and taking bribes. Now, this taking bribes is very interesting. This is how politics works. This is how politics really works. I will give you this in exchange for something else. So it's a bribe. Now, a lot of the nations of the world, this is the only way their societies function. There's been many people that have been put in jails in various countries outside of Israel where the guards expect a bribe. And if there's no bribe, well, you're staying there. Well, there's many other things too within business, that a person cannot do business with another country or in another country or in another nation unless there is a grafting or a bribe. You have to pay a lot of money to even get contact with another business that may allow you to be able to import or export, because the world is based on this getting bribes. Well, do we think that taking bribes or getting bribes is any different in the Western world? Well, brethren, I hope we're not deceived to think that mankind in the Western world does not take bribes. Being political or being a politician is based on bribes. It's about taking to get. It's about taking to get. It's about getting votes, getting people to like a person, all for the benefit of the person so that they can be in a position of power and authority. And of course, we understand how business works. Many a business has to then set up what's called lobbyists. And the lobbyists, big groups, whether it's gun lobbies or whatever lobbies, then approach the politicians, and it's all about lobbying. Now, lobbying is political, and lobbying is sin. It's about trying to persuade somebody a particular way. Well, that's not God's way. That is not God's way. God's way is God declares the truth, and then it's up to the individual to make a decision. It's not about going in there and lobbying and debating about a particular matter. So we understand that this whole area of taking bribes has been a problem for people throughout the history of 6,000 years of mankind. Continuing on, diverting or turning aside the poor at the gate. Now, this is not desiring to help others because of a prejudice. So the poor come up looking for answers at the gate where the elder would sit, and they would look for some level of justice or some advice. Well, of course, they were turned away. So they would be diverted away from the answer. They might desire any type of help, but because of the prejudice or the respect of the person, because of the judge, their attitude was one of pride. They weren't poor, they were better off, and the poor were below them. The poor were below them. So we have to be careful, brethren, in our judgments going into this time of distress that is just ahead of us, that we are not affected by these things. We are not in this attitude here, that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our transgressions or our numerous sins because of these attitudes that we can have. And these are the attitudes that we can have so easily without knowing it. Now, this afflicting of the poor, which is causing distress on others, is based on our attitude towards them. And taking bribes can affect us, because this respecter of persons, this doing something to get something else, could be a problem to God's people if we're not on guard. Because it's going to come down to shortages. There's going to be big shortages, and people are going to want to bribe anybody, because that's the way the world is. I'll give you this if you give me that. Where the God spirit is, I will give you this and expect nothing in return. So it's a danger for us at any time that can be our thinking. And diverting the poor at the gate, well, we have to be careful of this, that we are not a respecter of persons. Because as God works with people, as the tribulation gets wound up more and more and more, and we see the thunders increase and we see the trumpets increase in their effect, we're going to see great distress among the people. Now we have to watch our judgment. We have to watch our judgment because we are to love all and we're not to be a respecter of persons. For example, let's just say that God begins to call somebody that is using drugs or has used drugs or coming out of prostitution or coming out of a lifestyle that is quite sick compared to other people that we would consider not sick in the world. But they are, if you understand what I mean, because it's all about the spirit of the matter. And some people get caught up in the physical, other people will get caught up in the spirit of the matter, may not fulfill the act, but still do it. Well, God says we've got to be very careful with our judgment and what standard we apply to others. Then, if God begins to call someone that may still have prosperity or a level of prosperity as they're being brought low, but they're considered better people, is another way to put it. Better people, because they haven't lived the lifestyle of somebody else. Now, how will we treat them? What will we do? Well, we have to be very careful, brethren, that we use the same standard to every human being. And that standard is we have to love them. We have to understand what love is, but we have to love them. We have to have the same concern, no ill will to them. We're not to make harsh judgments on them. Now, often I look at this particular topic myself and consider back that in God's church, this is exactly what has happened. That prejudice has happened at different times because people become respecter of persons because of a wrong attitude. Or when the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, and when he authorized the killing of God's people, and then he turned up as Paul to be God's apostle to the Gentiles, the church was confused and the church had to make a judgment because they were weary of him because they knew what he was like. Is not this the person that went out to kill God's people and now he's part of us? Well, now this is the judgment we have to make. People of all walks of life are going to be drawn into a relationship with God, drawn into possibly, not all, to the body of Christ early, some maybe later, some into the millennium. But when they come, we have to be very, very careful what attitude we reflect towards them, because we can become respecter of persons. We can hold prejudice or bias towards people based on their past, even though they go through the process of repentance. They are then baptized, and all their sins are forgiven by God. We don't forgive. Now, how presumptuous and how perverted is that? That God says he is willing to forgive based on their repentance and baptism, and then the laying of hands so they receive God's Holy Spirit, so they can be impregnated by God's Holy Spirit to walk a new way of life, and they come into the body of Christ, or they have a relationship with God, or they have a relationship with God at that time. They may not be in fellowship at that time because of the circumstances, but they are part of the body of Christ. They're begotten sons of God. And we hear about this background they had, which was not good. Well, then we then set up standards within our mind. Well, this is that problem with human reasoning. This is the problem within the natural carnal mind, that it has prejudice and it has biases. And therefore, we are not to divert the poor at the gate. We're not to hold things against others and make decisions based on their past. We are to make decisions based on love. We're to have no bias. We're to have no prejudices against others. We are to have an attitude that we are all members of the body of Christ, the Church of God, and we are no better than anybody else. In actual fact, deep down, we're probably worse, because we even know the truth and yet we still sin. So why would we want to lift ourselves up? It's God that does the works. It's not us. So let's consider our standard, brethren. Let's look at James 2. James 2. James 2. James 2 verse 1. On the top of this Bible, it says here, this is the New King James Version, beware of personal favoritism. And this is all about an attitude. So this is about how we think towards others. Now, we do have these problems, brethren, and we shouldn't be ignorant enough to say that we don't, but we all have prejudices, we all have biases in different things, not just against people, but about things. That's just the way we are. Well, we have to be on guard against this as we enter this time of tribulation, as we enter this time of man's last days of self-rule over this 6,000 years. It's coming to an end, and we know we're heading into a time of great distress, great fear. And there's going to be people who are going to have lots of different questions. Others are going to hate God's people. Others are going to turn to God, a relationship with God, and become begotten sons of God. How we deal with them, how we handle them, our attitudes towards them is paramount, because we have a choice in this. We have to choose to love. God will give us the power to love and give us the power to not be prejudiced or biased towards anybody because of their color, because of their culture, because of anything. God will give us that power as long as we set our mind to love. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, this is an attitude of being superior. Because when we look at it and just analyze it, when we look at somebody else and we consider them lower than us because of color, because of language, because of their behavior, because of anything, it's actually an attitude of superior. I am better than you. I am better than others. Because you see, I'm this color. Or you see, I've never done that. Or you see, I've never operated like that. I've never had that thought. Well, that's just an attitude of superiority. And what it is that we can live that without even knowing it. Because we all have prejudices. And we just matter whether or not God has revealed them to us. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, he's got the wealth, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes. So we're looking at two different people here. Now, in society, we understand that somebody with the gold rings and the fine apparel, they'd be considered, well, they're doing well, they're obviously intellectual and all these other things of human reasoning, and they're all obviously well off. And therefore, we tend in our minds to build them up, that they're better. They're better than us. They're better than others. But also, there should come in a man of poor apparel, and he has no gold rings, and his clothes are actually dirty. So he's virtually someone that is in poverty. In other words, he comes off the streets, let's just say. So God is asking us then, how will we treat these people? How will we deal with them? What's our attitude towards them? This is what is going to happen ahead of us in the last days of mankind, in this era that we're in. This is exactly what's going to happen. Because we're going to have to measure people based on their repentance. We're going to have to measure people based on their repentance, not on the outward physical appearance. Because that's the discernment. And by the word measure, I'm talking about discerning. Is a person really repenting? Whether they're poor or rich makes no difference. Are they repenting? That's the judgment, repentance. Are they obeying God? Do they desire to be baptized? That's the judgment we have to make. That's the discernment we have to make. And it's not based on these physical things. And this is the warning here that James is revealing to God's church. And you pay attention, and that pay attention is you respect to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place. So this is that respecter of persons. This is this prejudice that is taking place. This is that bias. And say to the poor man, you stand there. So one's been given a seat and the other one's told to stand there, normally at the back of the hall because he's dirty and people have made a judgment already because there's nothing in it for them. Generally, people make judgments because there's nothing in it for them. For example, the rich man comes in and a person draws to the rich man because he's going to get something out of it. He's going to get something back from the rich man. If we show favor to the rich man, the wealthy person, there's a potential he might like us and actually give us something. He may give us something. So the reason we're doing this is we're trying to get something. Well, that's not God's way. God's way is not one of getting, it's about giving. And say to the poor man, stand over there. You stand there. Why are we doing that? Because there's nothing in it for us. He hasn't got anything to give us, so you can just stand over there. Or sit here at my footstool. You're much lower. In other words, right down there on the floor where I can rest my feet on you is like a footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Now this, brethren, is about acquiring the praises of men. We do these things for the praises of men. Well, this is talking about God's church. Have we not then shown partiality amongst yourselves, amongst ourselves, members of the body of Christ? Well, we're not to do this. We're not to think towards one person differently than another, because it's a false judgment. And become judges with evil thoughts. That's right, because it's a bias, it's a prejudice. We favour one over the other. Now, this is a great warning for us, brethren, to consider going forward, that we haven't faced this to the degree we're going to face it. Because as God's church expands and grows during this next period of time, we have to be very guarded about our own thoughts, because the only thing we can guard is our own thoughts. We are the ones that have to make these discernments. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So has not God called humans that are humble in this world, because they're all being humbled, therefore they're being humble for the purpose of repentance, so that they can come into a relationship with God. And if they can come into a relationship with God, they can come into a relationship with us, because we are God's people. So God has chosen the poor of the world, or the humble of the world, to be rich in faith. In other words, to live what we believe. We believe God. So having faith, to grow in faith, is to grow in believing God and then implementing into our life to live it. And heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. So we are to be poor in spirit. We are to be humble and teachable. If we stay close to him and we love him, he will keep us poor in spirit. We won't lift ourselves up. And we will be humble and teachable if we have God's Holy Spirit and yield to God's Holy Spirit. So brethren, we have to be very careful about the decisions we make and the judgments and discernments we make. Verse 6. But you have dishonoured the poor man, the humble person. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So isn't it the wealthy people that are trying to destroy God's way of life? They're not humble, they're proud. So we can look at this in different ways. We can take it on a physical level, the rich and the poor. The rich with money, the poor have nothing. Well, it's the rich, it's the court system, it's the government system, all of that is trying to oppress, as this scripture previously went through in Amos is talking about. It's about the oppression. That's exactly what Israel has done. It's oppressed people. But we can look at this on a spiritual level. Is it not the rich, the proud, and the poor is the humble? So isn't it the proud that have oppressed us, that put us down? Isn't it the proud that calls us ignorant, that calls us a cult, that doesn't understand it, that actually hate us with a passion? It's pride that does those things. It's people in pride. So we have to distinguish, brethren, whether we have pride or whether we're going to stay in humility. Because if we have pride, we will look to honour wealth. We'll look to treat others differently. We'll be a respecter of persons because of our pride. But if we have humility, we will not be a respecter of persons. Because with the humility, we'll be teachable and we'll allow God's Holy Spirit to live in us, which will enable us to love, whether they're proud or whether they're humble, makes no difference. We treat them the same. We use the same standard towards them. That same standard that I'm implying there is love. No matter whether they have money or they don't, whether they're proud or they're humble, makes no difference. We will love them. We love them no matter what, which means we desire no ill will on them. We just simply desire that they repent and have a relationship with God. Verse 6 again. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Well, that's the answer. Yes, that's exactly what. It's the proud that actually do that. Verse 7. Do they, the rich, not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Well, yes, they do. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So we are to show this judgment, this discernment. We're to live mercy to all, and we're to live by faith. We have our faith in God. We understand what God is doing, and during this time of great distress, it's more important than ever that we stay strong in the faith, what we believe. And we are always to desire the best for everyone, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're proud or they're humble. We desire that they repent and seek God, that they seek God and live. That's our desire for all mankind during this period. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, so if you show preference, if we show a wrong judgment, if we show a wrong attitude towards people based on a bias or a prejudice, which is this partiality, you, we brethren, commit sin. Because why? Because we're not showing love. If we love one another, we won't show bias or prejudice and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We're exposed as sinners because we're failing to love because of this prejudice, because of this bias that we have. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, the whole law, all of it, its intent, the spirit of it, and yet stumble in one point, in one aspect of it, which is about motive and intent, he is guilty of all. The same penalty applies because we have failed to love. So sin is sin, and the same penalty applies for the breaking of the first commandment as it does the tenth. So we are to keep the whole law, and we're not to stumble. Now, the biggest thing that we can stumble in is simply our own pride by showing partiality. Now, we do it without even realizing it. But the danger that we face more than ever is what is ahead of us. That we have to be very much on guard about this respecter of persons and making sure that we don't stumble by being partial in judgment, having a bias, or showing favor to one and not the other. No, we are to love all. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which is in your towns, because in the previous scripture we looked at what they did. They would have a small town and they would put judges or officers at the gates because of people coming in and looking for advice and counsel. And those judges or officers were to use the word of God as a guide in their judgments. And as we've already seen, it's something that mankind does not do anymore. They do not look to God's word, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, this just judgment is using God's word as their guide. So if anybody came to the gate and had a particular question or wanted a judgment to be made or a decision to be made, the answer, they would actually go up the line in authority until they came to a particular point, which was the high priest that would make a decision. And if the high priest couldn't make a decision, it would go to Moses, who had a direct contact with God himself. Now, there were times that these things actually happened, where people brought questions and it went up the line and Moses would ask God for the answer, and then God would give him the answer. Verse 19. So these people that are in this level of authority, they've been allocated this duty by God. They have this authority from God to make these discernments, to make these judgments. Verse 19, you shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. Now the reason for this is because, why? For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now this is interesting because this is actually so true because it's happened to mankind and it still goes on today. Because bribes, in other words, I will give you this if you give me that, it actually blinds the eyes of a person because they then twist their judgment. And therefore, somebody that might have decision-making power, if they receive a bribe, I'll give you this, it will actually twist the words of the righteous. They will change their mind. They'll actually start to speak falsehood because this happens in politics. This happens all around the world that people get things because of bribes. Now, we're aware also, of course, many large sporting bodies that have to make decisions about where things are held, what country they are held in. It has nothing to do with the fact it's the right location. It's all about this bribes. It's all about this influence, this lobbying. And of course, it then twists the words. The outcome of the decision is twisted. It's twisted because of the bribe. It has now changed a person's thinking. So a person may think this location is the best one by far because of transport, because of venues, because of the weather, because of many reasons, but a nation or groups or lobbyists can turn up and they will make all these promises and it's always connected to money and to advantages to an individual or even an organisation, but generally it's an advantage to an individual. That individual then will take on a form or a judgment or an opinion that he will then promote the people that are giving him the bribe or the advantage. And therefore it twists the thinking, and therefore the winner of the country that is going to hold such and such is such and such. Now a lot of people in the world know this is how it works. And they will then go back and review why they failed to win a particular sporting event, for example. Well, they go back and then review what went wrong with the bribe. Why did they say something wrong? What did they do wrong? What didn't they promise? And they often realise that, hey, they just didn't have enough bribe to be able to win the person's vote. Well, that's the way the world is. Well, within God's church, it doesn't work like that, and it's not to work like that going to this next period of time during tribulation and into the millennium. It will be wiped out. There will not be bribes, because bribes affect the thinking. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land. So we, brethren, are facing a time when we cannot have our judgments, our discernments twisted because of what people may want to influence us. Now it's going to be very important on a spiritual level. God has provided the truth to his church. And therefore, if somebody comes along that has a twisted thinking, has error because of their past, as far as their doctrinal past, we have to be so firm, we have to be so strong as not to consider the other doctrine, not to be drawn away by this false doctrine. Because this false doctrine will pervert our eyes, it will twist our thinking, because we're given time to it. So there's lots of things to be on guard about. We have to stand firm in the truth exactly as God has placed in the church. We will teach what we have been taught. We will speak what we are to speak and not add to or take away. So we, brethren, have to be on guard so that we may live, talking about something spiritual, and that we may inherit the land, talking about eternal life. So all of us, brethren, within the church can look at this physically and spiritually. We desire to live physically and inherit the land, the millennium. But also we desire to live spiritually. So at one point in time, according to God's will, we will inherit the land. Yahweh Elohim, life everlasting, which the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God wants to give us life. He wants to give us life. And he wants to give us eternal life, or life everlasting, or age-lasting life. That's what he wants to give to us. Back to Amos 5. Sorry, I should have told you to hold your place there. We're going to be in Amos 5, backwards and forwards, as we go forward through this sermon series. So I don't want to hold Amos 5 next time when I forget to tell you to hold your place there. Amos 5, verse 13. Amos 5, verse 13. Amos 5 verse 13, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. So we have to be very wise about the words we speak. We're going to have to show a lot of wisdom. We have to be prudent at this time. So as we come into this time of tribulation, as we come into this time of difficulty, and this is referring to the fact that in Amos, where it's talking about this time of great trouble, and we're going to see things taken away from the wealthy, destruction is coming on Israel. Well, we're going to have to be very wise about how we handle ourselves in this time. And of course, we're going to be wise because we're not going to be afflicting the just. We're not going to be causing distress on others. And we're not going to be taking bribes. We're going to be very careful about how we answer that question. Someone comes up and speaks about offering a bribe of some type, whether it's doctrinal, whether it's physical. We're going to be prudent and we're going to keep silent at that time, for it's an evil time. It's a time of spiritual danger at this time. And we won't be diverting the poor at the gate, because we will be prudent. We will be making wise judgment, watching our words. So hold your place. And now let's look at this time of trouble and how we should look at it. Matthew 10. Now, it's not saying in Amos 5 that we're not to say anything, but there's a time to be silent, which is that proverb which we've looked at before, which is, answer a fool according to his folly, and don't answer a fool according to their folly, because it all goes back to the fool in their folly, which is, what is their intent? Is their intent to get something for self? Is their intent to argue, to put you down, or to put us down about what we're saying or doing? Well, if that's the intent, we'll keep silent. But if a fool asks a question with the right intent, the spirit's right, well, we would answer them, because that's what God requires of us. That's our purpose in the body of Christ, to answer, to give an answer, the right answer, according to God's Holy Spirit, what God has taught us, because we are of God. We give that answer. Matthew 10 verse 16. There is a time of trouble ahead when we will need to be very wise in how we conduct ourselves. This is not going to be what's called a cakewalk. It's not going to be easy for us physically, and there is a danger for us on a spiritual level. Although we will have been tried and tested, and the temple will have been measured, there is still a spiritual danger for us because of pride. Matthew 10 verse 16. Behold, I send you, talking about disciples of God, and at this time, of course, it was the 12 disciples, out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, we can look at this now, brethren, for us. Behold, I, which is talking about Jesus Christ, but I, Jesus Christ, and God will send us as sheep. Now, we are sheep, brethren. We are followers of God in the midst of wolves. So this is now a physical pointing to the spiritual. They then, as disciples, as followers of Christ, sheep, are being sent out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what they were told to do. They would have to preach in a system that is under the sway of Satan and the sway of his demons, in the midst of wolves, because there's people out there that are going to hate. Wolves attack and consume sheep. So that's the contrast there. One is innocent and followers. Well, a wolf works in a pack, and wolves attack and they destroy the young and the weak within a flock. Here it is, Christ is using this example of wolves and sheep for a purpose. They would have to be very careful and watchful of destructive men, because the wolves really are men and they are influenced by Satan. They're not possessed by Satan, but they are influenced under the sway of the natural carnal mind, influenced by Satan, influenced by selfishness. It is one of destruction. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So what is it to be wise as a serpent? Well, this is something that we, brethren, are facing. This very scripture is something we are about to face. Behold, I will send you out as sheep, innocent, followers of Jesus Christ, followers of God, in the midst of wolves, in the midst of destructive humans, because not everybody is going to be for us. There are going to be many that are against us. But God will protect us, God will guide us, and what will be, will be. So what is it to be wise as serpents? Something that we need to now take on and think about it and be prepared to be wise as a serpent. We can learn much from the actions of a snake. One, they sense danger and avoid it. Now, in my youth, I remember my father would go fishing, and we used to go down to an area where no one was, and basically we'd pack up a car and drive down and drive for hours and hours, and we wouldn't see another human for hours and days sometimes. And we'd end up at this riverside in Western Australia where there was a river and there was lots of fish and lots of other wildlife around there, and it was deserted, but there was a lot of snakes as well. Well, the one thing that we learnt when creating our own tracks down to the various fishing ponds and fishing rivers was that if you made a bit of noise, snakes would sense the danger and they actually would avoid us. We never came across a lot because of the noise that we used to make, and we did it deliberately to make sure that they sensed the danger and they would avoid us because we were dangerous to them, because in those days my father used to carry a double barrel shotgun and he would shoot the snake if it was in our path or we came across it. Well, most snakes would avoid the danger. So we, brethren, have to be wise as a serpent. Now, we understand that on a spiritual level that Satan is described like a serpent because he scissors around, but he is also cunning. You have to be wise in the sense of being cunning. You have to know when to act, when to speak, and what to do. Well, we have to sense danger, and the best way out of danger is to avoid it. Let's not get ourselves into spiritual danger, and the way we do it is avoid it. Let's avoid those spiritual dangers. Well, right now, the same thing applies, brethren. We should be able to sense danger. There's a lot of danger on TV programs. There's a lot of danger in life, and there's a lot of evil in life. Well, if we're wise, we'll avoid those things, and we will flee those things. Another point is, snakes don't look for trouble. Snakes don't go around looking for trouble. They go looking for food, but they don't go looking for trouble. Well, same for us, brethren. We don't go looking for trouble. We have to consider our thoughts, words, and actions, and don't get ourselves into situations where we're looking for trouble. We're going to bring trouble and the outcome of trouble, suffering, on ourselves. Another point is that we should be watchful and don't walk into trouble. And that trouble is evil, which is sin. So we are to be watchful, watch our attitudes, watch our thoughts, make sure we're not prejudiced and we're not biased towards people that God is calling into a relationship with Him. And let's not walk into evil. Let's not walk into sin, get involved in sin. And how do we walk into sin? By being prejudiced, by being biased, by setting up worldly standards within our minds, by making discernments based on our own reasoning rather than the thinking of God, the way God says. And God says we are to love all. We are to love all, no matter what. Another point, we don't proceed without prayer. So whatever happens in the future, as we go forward, let's not proceed in making discernments or making judgments without prayer, without placing it before God first. because God is all-powerful, God is almighty, and God's will be done. So we need to proceed into the future during this time of tribulation without prejudice, without bias, but with prayer. So let's not proceed any further unless we've prayed about the situation to make sure that God is with us and that we consider the thinking of God in all our judgments, all our discernments. Another point, know when to speak and when not to. Now this requires God's Holy Spirit. There is a time to speak and how much to speak, and there's a time when not to speak. And these are things that only God can reveal to us. Now we've learnt, I know from experience, I know that I have, that there's a time when I shouldn't have spoken, when I did, and there was a time when I should have spoken, and I didn't. Well, these are things that we learn through experience, and no matter what, if we've placed it before God, and if we're not showing partiality in judgment, we're going to be able to yield to God's Holy Spirit so that the words spoken, which is what God talks about, the words spoken are inspired of God. So that's one way that we can be wise as serpents. So what is it to be as harmless as doves? Well, firstly, doves are innocent and not aggressive. So that's something for us to take on, brethren, that there's an innocence. Well, an innocence, of course, no human is innocent. There is not one single human that's innocent other than Jesus Christ, who existed and was innocent. We're not. We're guilty of sin. But it's an attitude that we can have. It's one of standing back and not elevating ourselves as being above others, not being prejudiced, not aggressive, not trying to force our opinions or our views on others. If we start to speak God's word to someone else and we get a reaction, we can see it, well, it's time to be harmless as doves, as wise as a serpent. It's time to back off and don't be aggressive about forcing our view or opinion or God's word on somebody else. They don't want it. They're not going to hear it. So why bother? Why continue? So we're not to be aggressive in attitude, the way we approach others. We're to be innocent in the sense that we don't desire any ill will to them. Another point is we should be without ill will to anyone, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. Now, we're all going to find ourselves in difficult situations. This is just a given. Because of what is coming, the humbling of mankind, we're going to find ourselves, members of the body of Christ, in difficult situations. If you look back at the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Peter did, you'll find the Apostle Paul did. They found themselves in many a difficult situation. Does that mean that God wasn't with them? The contrary, God was with them. But during all of that, they had to live a particular way of life. They had to live the way of love. No ill will. No matter what people say, we are to have the right attitude towards them. We're not to show prejudice or bias or ill will. We are always to be an example to others of Christ being in us. Christ in us. Now, this is about living this way of life. Now, in the previous sermon series that we covered, part of this was about looking after our temple, the temple which we are, which is making sure that our thoughts, words, and actions were being measured, being kept clean because of God living and dwelling in us and us having the right attitude, the right thought processes. Now, if we have the right thought processes, we'll have the right words and we'll have the right example to others. We are ambassadors of Christ and ambassadors of the government or the kingdom of God. Now, during this period that is ahead of us, this tribulation period, this time of humbling of mankind, the end of man's last days of self-rule, it is going to be so important that we remain as faithful ambassadors for Christ or ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of another government, the kingdom of God that is coming. This is going to mean a lot to those that we interact during this period of time. Verse 17. But, so this is the opposite, this is what the way we should live, but beware of men, because that's the danger. Because really he's talking about wolves and sheep's clothing. Well, we know that mankind's thinking and their attitudes is what we have to be on guard against, that it doesn't influence us, that it doesn't draw us away to destroy us. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up, which is to betray you, to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. In other words, there's going to be hate, there's going to be suffering. This is for the disciples. Well, it's no different for us, brethren. Some of us may have to face this very thing. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, because of our relationship with God, because we are members of the body of Christ, the Church of God, the Church of God PKG, for my sake, the sake of Jesus Christ. Why? As a testimony, as a witness, to provide evidence to them, to all of those, and to the Gentiles. So it was to both. So the disciples then were possibly going to be bound and were going to be taken before governors and kings, those in authority, can be any type of authority, as a witness to them, to the lost tribes of Israel, and to the Gentiles, those who were in Israel at that time. It's the same, brethren, what is ahead of us. To the point of being a witness to provide evidence to the 12 tribes of Israel and to the Gentiles that are in those nations because of the name of Jesus Christ, because we're members of the Church of God PKG. Now, it is all for the sake of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's why. So we have to be on guard to make sure we don't say the wrong thing, that we don't behave wrongly. We have to be beware of men. We have to be on guard to make sure that we consider our condition, which is spiritual. We have to consider our spiritual condition, because the physical won't matter. It's all about our spiritual condition. But when they deliver you up, it's not if, but if they deliver you, but when they do, because Lot in God's church will be delivered up. And we've already seen this happen to God's apostle. They delivered him up before a government for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why? As a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Isn't that incredible that that's been fulfilled in part already? Well, it's more to come, brethren, for God's people. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Now, this is great comfort. So we don't have to be distressed and worried about, oh, I should have said that, or maybe I'll say that. No, the closer we are to God in prayer, the closer we are to God in a relationship with him, the more we use God's Holy Spirit. God says that he will do it for us. It's his church. It's his work. So the work that we do is founded on how we think, whether or not we're yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So we don't have to worry about it. We just have to be on guard and make sure that we're yielding to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the key to this. Verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So we are to prepare spiritually, but don't worry. We're not to worry about the physical things, brethren. We are to be concerned about our own spiritual condition, our relationship with God, drawing close to God. And God says, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, this period of tribulation that is ahead of us, this destruction, this humbling of mankind, let's not worry about it, but to draw close to God. And he says here that we're not to worry about what we'll speak to others, whether it's in our local community or whether we're brought before others to give an account, because God will do it in us. But the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you, he speaks in you. Isn't that incredible? It's God who does the speaking. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and a child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So family relationships are going to be very stressed and strained. We have to be very careful about how we respond to family. And if they do cause us to be put to death because of our beliefs, no big deal, no big drama. That's just the way that it is. And we should be prepared for that. That it's about a personal relationship with God, and if it means our death, that's life. That's just the way that it is. And what a glory, what an honor it is to die for the sake of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is actually a great glory and a great honor to be considered worthy of being put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, most people won't understand that, but it is, brethren, a great honor to be able to be put to death for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we understand, brethren, that we're put to death daily for the sake of Jesus Christ and God the Father, because of our desire to sacrifice the self. We put the self to death now. We put the self to death now. It's a spiritual matter, and it's so important that we're doing it, because the physical death means nothing. The spiritual death means lots. So we need to put to death now the thinking, the wrong thinking. And therefore we can die daily for Jesus Christ now. And if we lose our life on a physical level, what an honor that is that God allowed that to happen, that we would die for Jesus Christ. Verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So many in the world will not like the truth. Many in the world will turn against us. Why? For Jesus Christ's name's sake. Because we are members of the body of Christ, the church of God. And we will be hated by many. Not all. Some will repent and turn to God, and therefore will become brothers and sisters with us in a relationship with God. They'll become members of the body of Christ, begotten sons of God. Many will have that opportunity. Many will not. They will live into the millennium and have their baptism and conversion take place then. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Talking about something on a spiritual level. Anyone that continues in the faith, no matter what happens, will be granted salvation. Now this is a key, brethren. Anyone that continues in the faith. We believe God and we continue to believe God and we don't give up on God. We stay connected to the vine. We stay part of the body of Christ. And no matter what happens, whether it's tribulation, whether it's a lack of food, whether it's hunger, whether it's starvation, no matter what happens, no matter what, even if we have to lose our physical life, we will be granted salvation in a time order according to God's will. We must remain under the government of God, God governing our life. Now this, brethren, is so important. We must remain under the government of God in our life. We have to be governed by God's Holy Spirit, God's thinking in our life. Our thoughts, words, and actions have to be governed by God's thoughts, words, and actions. We have to yield to the way God thinks on a matter. Now, this is contrary, as we've talked about before, this is contrary to what man is doing. Man doesn't want to listen to God. Man doesn't want God in their life. Hence, God is going to intervene to humble mankind, but to save him. So God is humbling mankind for the purpose of salvation, because it requires humility to have a relationship with God. So we, brethren, are the same. We must remain humble. We must remain under the authority God has established over us, and we must have God governing our life by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's us yielding to it. Verse 23. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. Being wise and seeking safety on their spiritual response. So this is when they persecute you. So if someone's out to destroy us, they were to flee to somewhere else. Well, we brethren, we understand that if someone is out to persecute us, we just got to avoid that. Let's get out of it. Let's just flee somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. Back out of it. There's no point. Being wise is to seek safety in God. So that is what is being wise. What's the profit of speaking God's word if the hearer is not interested? Well, we've been through sermons about the natural carnal mind can't hear God, can't see the truth. I've lived in that environment where I have actually been like that myself, where I couldn't hear or see the truth. But when God gave it to me, I could hear and see the truth. Well, when I was given aspects of God's truth about somebody out there saying that Mr. de Kotch was the man of sin, well, I wasn't interested. I wasn't interested, and I couldn't hear, and I didn't want to hear. I just ran my mouth, so I belittled the person who could have thought that way. Not understanding, of course, that I was referring to God's apostle at that time. That's the natural carnal mind at work. That's what happens. Well, we say the same thing, brethren. So what's the point of speaking about God's way of life if the hearer is not interested and can't hear? It's all a waste of time. So we need to be sure of the way we behave. And the most important thing out of this so far is that we don't show bias and prejudice because of the way a person looks or based on their background. Because our discernments are based on God's word. And if we look at discerning about a person, it's about repentance. Is the person repenting or not? That is the discernment. Now, if they're repenting, they'll become hearers of the word and will listen to what's being said based on what God has taught us so far. But if they're not repenting, they're not going to hear. And what should we do? We should avoid and we should just move on, because if they persecute us and we open ourselves up, we just to move on. Well, we'll finish the sermon series here at the moment, and we'll pick it up in part 2 next time.